We are going to continue looking at understanding the leadings of God, and after tonight, we're likely to take a pause because we're going to start fasting and prayer next week. And so, next week we'll see the direction in which God will lead us. The first three days will be next week. And of course, you know, when we come together, we don't just pray, we also look at God's word, which is God's map and God's directives concerning effectual prayer. So we're going to be looking at God's word along the lines in which we are led by God. And so we're just going to say one or two things tonight to tidy up some loose ends concerning understanding the leadings of God. Notice that the way we phrase the title is to convey a particular thought to our mind, which is the leadings of God are resident, they are already present in the life of every single believer. By constitution, you are led by God. By constitution, you have a nature that knows. By constitution. But then again, having a nature that knows and being led is not enough. We need to understand, when God is leading, how can we tell? How can we discern God's voice? How can we understand what God is trying to communicate to us? Because remember, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, fundamentally, anything that is new implies a learning process. If there are things that are new about you and me, it implies that we need to be taught, instructed, directed, which means that it's no longer business as usual. We're governed by a different set of rules, and we function differently than we used to function before. And so we can't have a new creation who is depending on old creation principles. A new creation should depend on the authority of God's word to explain and to unravel how he or she is meant to operate. So again, Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. It bears repetition over and over again. We will say some of those scriptures over and over until it just sinks and is fully established. Because again, how do you know that people are assimilating God's word in a particular area? By the practices that proceed from them after they've had the word of God. It means that if you're under pressure, it is the word you've assimilated and digested that you actually will lean on. Now, if you've not assimilated the word, you will find yourself going back to old practices, which means that in that particular area, your mind is yet to be renewed. And so that's why we do repetition, which is there are certain scriptures you need to hear over and over, certain truths that need to be repeated so that the truth will be embedded in your consciousness. And then unconsciously, you'll be able to practice those things when the need arises. So Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In other words, the spirit of man, it's God's way of bringing illumination and direction and leading into the life of that man. That scripture is in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. The implication therefore is that God's original plan for man is that man should be inwardly governed and inwardly ruled. And so we're teaching because there are other avenues that men seek to obtain leadings from, and we have to stand upon the authority of God's word that if it's God that's leading and I'm a new creation, how does the leading of God come? The Bible says that the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Your spirit is God's candle, God's means of bringing illumination and direction to your life. Implication is that whenever God wants to lead you or you need leading in any area, God expects you to look to your spirit. So God will not bring you a leading outside of your spirit. And then we also saw Romans chapter 8 from verse 14. Romans chapter 8 from verse 14 to 16. Romans chapter 8, we've looked at some of those scriptures before. I'm just going over so that we'll emphasize some things and then we'll take off from there. Romans chapter 8 from verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the spirit or by the nature of God, they are the sons of God. See, I have a nature that knows. I have a nature that understands the leadings of God. Through my nature, God brings me supernatural direction. So the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now again, notice it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. What is interesting about that verse of scripture is that the witness of the Spirit, which he bears with our recruited spirit, is constant and continuous. That means that the Spirit of God will always bear witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. The Spirit of God doesn't bear witness occasionally. He bears witness all the time. The reason is that it may have a co-witness or a joint witness to the witness your spirit already has about your identity and your status. Because now that you're born again, you're a new creation, there are things to learn and things to understand. So the Spirit of God will give bear joint witness with your spirit about who you really are. But that same principle, that same process, is the way the Spirit of God does every other thing when it comes to leadings of God. There's always a joint witness. And so we'll be looking at the inward witness. And then last week we saw the role of the conscience, the part that the conscience plays. Look at the Romans chapter 9. And so maybe we'll take off from there then. Romans in chapter 9. Let's look at the first two verses. Romans chapter 9. We spoke about the conscience last week. And then it says from verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, and lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. Notice that. I say the truth in Christ, and lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. So we said your conscience is a filter for the leadings of God. And so it's important that you and I maintain a clean conscience and a good conscience. Through your conscience means whether your faith is effectual or not, and whether you are able to properly discern the leadings of God or not. So your conscience plays a vital role. Is my conscience my spirit? No. Your spirit is perfect as the nature of Christ within you is perfect. But your conscience, that word conscience is a concatenation of two words, which is co-science or knowledge in two realms. It means therefore that the knowledge that you have been exposed to through cultural values, tradition, education, your upbringing, and then the spiritual ideology that you have imbibed, they make up what you call the conscience. The implication is that it is through that body of knowledge that you filter everything that occurs in your life. So here Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also. Notice that word also. It means there's another witness, or there's a previous witness, but your conscience is now bearing witness along with that witness. It says, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 2. Yet I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 now, and then we'll continue from there where we stopped last week. We said some things last week concerning the conscience in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. We'll come back to Romans chapter 9 and pick one or two thoughts. Are you there? Let's read from verse 1 for the purpose of clarity. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies. And I hope we understand that when it says knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. The implication is that the word charity is the word love, agape. It actually means that love is a dimension of knowledge or a different kind of knowledge. You see, you can't just compare knowledge with love if love itself is not a kind of knowledge. So when the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, it means perfect revelation of God, which is love, casts out fear. Do you understand? Let me read on. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered as sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Why is Paul teaching this way? He's about to communicate certain principles. Very important. It starts with saying that there are people who think they know, and the knowledge that they have, there's the kind that pops up. He says, well, it's a knowledge that comes from love that actually edifies. These are the people that God finds acceptable. He now says, as concerning things that are offered unto idols, the eating of those things that are sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol, which is there's a knowledge that we have, which is written knowledge, an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which, by the way, according to history, they were very licentious, and there were people that were taken out of idolatry into Christianity. And so they understood what idol worship was. You may not, but they do. And so there were Christians within the church, people who were now born again, who still had a consciousness of the fact that there are other gods, but Jehovah is the God above all gods. You remember that song that people used to sing? among the gods, who is like thee? It's erroneous. Now, that was Moses who quoted that in Exodus 15. But again, we have further revelation in the New Testament. There is none other God but one. See, there is none other God but one. Hallelujah. And so we saw Isaiah last week when Isaiah said that besides me, there is no other. So there are Christians, or there were Christians in the Corinthian church, and even today who believe that there are lesser gods and that there is a great God. But then the Bible says we know, glory to God. And an idol is nothing in the world. Absolutely nothing. For there is none other God but one. Look at the next verse. For though there be that are called gods, and that's the key, there are those beings that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, glory to God, what shall my consciousness embrace? But to me there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Notice the knowledge that Paul is communicating. He's making a distinction between knowledge in the natural realm and knowledge of God's word, which he calls love. He says the knowledge in the natural realm puffs up, and then the one concerning God actually edifies or builds up the saints. So he says they are that are called gods, and we explored that last week about the fact that it is men that actually confer authority upon wooden images that makes them into idols. The Bible says an idol is nothing. So it is men who make an idol something, and the consciences of men therefore controls their response to idols. But the Bible says categorically an idol is nothing. Hallelujah. And Paul says, but they worship so and so in my village. That's the problem. There are those that are called gods. Who call them gods? Those who worship them in the village. What's their conscience full of? That there is such a thing as an idol. But we know an idol is nothing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if they bring something to you that in our village we worship this idol, tell them they are worshiping nothing. The Bible says an idol is nothing. Alright, so let's read for that. Verse 7. How be it, there is not in every man that knowledge. So, introduced here is a very important principle for you to understand about how does the conscience of man works. If you understand how the conscience works, we understand how the conscience can filter the leadings of God. Because it says, there is not in every man this knowledge. So let's put it this way. There is a reality that not all men possess. What is that reality? Before the Father, and in truth, there is none other God but one. An idol is nothing. But then what controls the operation of idols or other forces in man's life? It is not the fact that an idol is nothing or there is none other but one, but the knowledge that is existing in the heart of that man, that is what controls his conscience. So in other words, though an idol is nothing, if I choose to believe it is something, it becomes something to me. If I believe, for instance, that incantations that are made by an herbalist means nothing, it becomes nothing to me. But if I believe it is something, it becomes something to me. He says, how be this knowledge, what knowledge? That there is none other God but one. And an idol is nothing. He said, but this knowledge is not in every man. And so the implication is that I am not going to, if I'm walking in love, impose my knowledge, which affects my faith, upon another person. Because every man is judged and controlled by his own conscience. But conscience is a function of what you know. So the conscience of man cannot be a perfect guide, but can develop to be a perfect guide. Let me say that again. The conscience of man cannot be a perfect guide, because conscience is a function of knowledge. And because knowledge is progressive, your conscience can't be perfect. But your spirit man is always perfect. Say amen. The leadings of God in your spirit are always perfect, but the filter, more often than not, is your conscience. And so we have perfect leadings, oftentimes operating through an imperfect channel, and that imperfect channel is your conscience. So he says, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience, we can replace that word conscience with knowledge. So let's replace and let's see what happens. How be there is not in every man that knowledge? For some, with knowledge of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto what? Unto one, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So by definition, what is a weak conscience? A conscience that lacks knowledge. You get it? What is a weak conscience? A conscience that's not walking in all the knowledge that it should walk in. So there are believers who have a weak conscience. Why is their conscience weak? Because they are not walking in all the knowledge that is actually available. They are only walking in a little light. That knowledge is not in them. But the knowledge that is in them is controlling their actions and is affecting the leadership of God in their lives. So let's read for them. Verse 8. But notice what it says. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we meat eat not are we the worse. But take it lest by any means this body of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see the which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak. So he's making a comparison now, which is the actions of a believer in relationship with another believer. Let me put it this way. He's saying, when you know, you have to be careful with how you use that knowledge. He's saying that there are believers around you within your vicinity who have a weak conscience, or who have a conscience that's not fully developed. He now says, if that believer doesn't have the knowledge that an idol is nothing, to them an idol is something, when you enter the idol's temple and you begin to eat meat offered unto idols, don't you think that the conscience of that believer who is already weak will become emboldened to also eat what you are eating, but not have the knowledge that you have? Hallelujah. You know, this line of thought is very strong. The Bible is actually saying that if I eat meat, we understand that it is offered unto idols. Because of the state of my conscience, that meat can affect me. You hear what I just said? That meat can affect me. But look at what it says again. Look at verse 8. But meat does not commend us to God. Neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So the problem is not the meat. The problem is not the activity. The problem is the knowledge that backs up the activity. Hallelujah. Do you understand? It's the knowledge that controls the outcome of the action. The action itself means nothing. It is the knowledge that backs the action that means something. And it's trying to teach people concerning how to be led. Here. Or we're looking at principle, we're drawing principle from it. It says a man's conscience can be weak. Vice versa, it can actually be strong. That's what it means. Then he uses a phrase here. Look at what it says in verse 10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in idol's temple, shall not the conscience of which is weak be emboldened and eat to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, that weak brother perishes. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now, what I want to bring out is this: a weak conscience, a wounded conscience, the implication is that there are sensations that proceed from our hearts that we can use to form the basis of the leadings of God in our lives. In other words, a man's conscience can be weak, a man's conscience can be defiled, a man's conscience can be wounded. How does a wounded conscience feel, or how is it expressed? There's a sense of injury, there's a sense of inadequacy, there's a sense of grief in that person's conscience. And the Bible says that a man's conscience can actually be wounded. And it's talking about activity. So a wounded conscience, therefore, is a conscience that's acted against. Let me say it another way. If I act against my conscience, I will have a sense of grief or a sense of injury. And if I understand what that sense is, I will know how to interpret certain leadings of God. I'm trying to be practical now. Let's put it this way. There are things that my conscience will not allow me to do. Again, it's not that my conscience is a perfect guide, but the starting point of understanding leadings of God is I must learn how not to disobey my conscience. If I want the leadings of God in my life to be strong, I must learn how not to disobey my conscience. Why? My conscience can be weak. So my conscience actually releases emotions or sensations. It can feel weak, it can feel strong. It can feel timid, it can feel bold. It can be wounded and it can be strengthened. So if I learn the different sensations in different situations that emanate from my conscience, I will understand better how to respond where the leadings of God are concerned. So many of us, again, because on the fundamental speaking, every single believer is led. What we're looking at is understanding the leadings. So when I sense this, when I have this sensation, or when this kind of feeling comes upon me, what am I sensing or picking up? The first rule is this: your conscience must not be acted against. It gives us a clue here about how one brother who has knowledge leads another brother on to act against his own conscience, and his conscience, which was weak, became wounded, or a sense of grief or injury. Why? Because the knowledge that he had in his conscience, he acted against it. Now, again, remember where it starts from. An idol is nothing, but that knowledge is not in every man. So the knowledge was in one brother, it wasn't in the other. As long as that knowledge is not present in you, you are not allowed to act against your conscience until you have that knowledge. Do you understand? So let me put it this way. We have two people who are eating meat offered unto idols. One sees an idol as nothing, the other sees the idol as something. The one who sees the idol as something, the conscience becomes wounded because of what he believes or what he knows. And because the conscience is wounded, he has a sensation of grief on the inside of him. You know, more often than not, in little things, these things manifest. You felt like, I'm going to make a phone call or send a text message and register my annoyance to that particular lady. And every time you want to type, you feel a sense of sorrow. And you are asking, is God leading me? The question is, how else should he lead you? You have tried to write or type a mail 3 times. Each time you were typing the mail, you kept stopping. You didn't complete. And you know it's not because you are lazy, but you just kept having a sense of discomfort. You were not just completely at peace with it. There was a disquiet on the inside of you. And then you're asking again, how is God leading me? Again, if God wants to lead us, the challenge is this. Most of us think that we will hear maybe an audible voice, but that's not the primary way God leads. We said it in this teaching. Why do we seem to have a preponderance or spectacular leadings in the Old Testament and less some mention or a subdued mention of such leadings in the New Testament? The answer is more simple than you might think. The reason is because you are alive unto God. And because you are alive unto God, spectacular leadings, listen carefully, are more suited to those who are spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead means to be alive only in the senses. And to be dead in within your spirit. It means God has no means of communicating to you on his own level, on his own channel. So he has to use the senses. That's where circumstantial evidence comes in. But it's amazing that even though they are new creations, believers are still looking at circumstantial evidence to recognize God's leadings. And that's dangerous. If so-and-so promises to give him money for the wedding, I don't know, God is saying we should go ahead. They can promise you. And your timing will be wrong. They can promise you. They can promise you. You cannot use circumstantial evidence to recognize the leadings of God. But we do that a lot. And it's laziness, spiritual laziness. Because God expects you to be governed by the inward witness. And so God, who gave you his nature in Christ Jesus, will not move outside of that nature to bring the leading into your life. Circumstantial evidence is for people who are spiritually dead. But you are spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll come back here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. We're bringing all the thoughts we've looked at together so that we can have a closure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. See what it says. But the anointing, the enablement, the unction which you have received of him abided in you. And you need not that any man teach you. So whatever unction or enablement is talking about, how does it function? It functions by teaching. What does teaching imply? It brings instructions. The anointing which you have received, say the anointing which I have received of him abides in me. That anointing is permanently resident. It does not go and come. It stays within me. That anointing instructs me by teaching me. Alright, so it says the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You need not have any man teach you. So let me put it this way. When it says he need not have any man teach you, he's not talking about ministry gifts, who are teachers. He's saying that you won't need to go out of your inward environment to seek help outside. Because that anointing is there to instruct you. It means you are not meant to go to me and say, what do you think God is saying? No, whatever God is saying is saying in your heart, in your spirit. So he says, But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall what? Abide in him. Glory to God. You shall abide in him. So as I learn, therefore, to use the word of God to develop my conscience. Remember again that conscience is a function of knowledge, and my conscience will serve as a filter for the leadings of God. If therefore my conscience is strong, a strong conscience implies a conscience whose composition or constitution has been shaped by the revelation of the truth of God's word. If my conscience is strong, I will be able to filter the leadings of God with ease. Again, if I live with a wounded conscience, or if I constantly defile my conscience, there will be difficulty in picking up the leadings of God. Let me put it another way. If you are the kind of person who practices depression, you're always sad. You know, it's not good for people to tell a Christian, brother, smile now. It's what collapsing. And some people tell you that I naturally have a hard face. That's a bad thing to have naturally. That's a very bad thing to have naturally. A Christian should constantly demonstrate the joy of salvation. Constantly. You are not going to hell. You are a candidate of heaven. Jesus is the Lord of your life. You are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It means depression is your weakness. Why should they embrace weakness? And I don't know why. It seems as though those who have been born again for donkey years. You know, somebody gave an illustration. He said, every time you enter in fellowship on campus in those days, and when you enter, just check around. I mean, fellowship have been established for donkey years. Whenever you see those who are most boisterous in fellowship, who always laughing, they just got born again. The joy of the Lord is still fresh. Most of the other people, it is the older brother syndrome that is disturbing them. We are the one carrying chairs here. These ones don't know life. Let them face challenge. This is the second carryover I'm having. They will know there's persecution. See how she's dancing. She doesn't know anything. She just came last week. You also see. Older brother syndrome. They don't manifest joy again. They are the uncle of God. God, I don't know what that I mean. When God says, you just say, well, you know what's happening. They are even advising God, I'm telling you. Now, if you practice depression as a lifestyle, you won't know when your conscience is trying to bear witness to heaviness in your heart. Since you are always heavy, you are in your natural environment, so you can't sense it, since that's how you always are. So your conscience can't send a sensation of heaviness to you to warn you that the decision you're about to take is wrong, since you are naturally always heavy. That's why it's not natural, it's not good to always be fearful, or to always be afraid, or to always be depressed. Say, depression is not of the reborn spirit. Depression is alien to my nature in Christ Jesus. I have a spirit of joy. I have a sound mind. Hallelujah. It's important that you recognize that there are things that if you embrace them, they will weaken your sensitivity to the leadings of God. So practicing joy simply means if anything contrary to joy comes, you recognize it immediately. Why did he come? I was about to take this step and I sensed. You know, you will not marry the wrong person if you recognize this principle, which is everything on the outside seems okay. And listen carefully, that's why you don't make fun of people that miss it, because again, everything on the outside is okay. Somebody says, why? Because we have all missed it. Somebody says, Pastor, I have not missed it. You must have gotten born again this morning. I will give you some time. You will soon miss it. It's not a prayer. It's not prophecy. You will soon miss it. We just pray that you miss it in very small things. You know, like you forgot to hang on your shirt before the interview. Very small things. You don't know something big. But every time you're about to take an action, and that's a key to activating the manifestation of the inward witness. Every step or action you want to take, there is always a sensation on the inside of you. It can manifest as evidence. It can manifest as, you know, a feeling of excitement or relief or liberty. your spirit is bearing witness through your conscience that it is okay or it is not okay. So any action you want to take and heaviness is a result, it means your conscience is bearing witness that don't go ahead. But you know, sometimes we have this way of overriding our conscience. And that's why whenever you are, so to speak, you have schooled yourself into acting upon God's word, you have also schooled yourself into responding to your conscience. Let me put it another way. To school yourself to immediately act upon the promise and leadings of God is to actually school your conscience in God's word. So that when any change comes into your inner environment, you will know a change has come. Hallelujah. You know, your inward environment can be so sensitive because of the fact that you have spent time imbibing and practicing the word of God. And because you have any strange sensation that comes, you recognize this can't be me. It's just like an individual who constantly gets into strife. Where will it pay off wrongly when it's time to be led? You see, strife blocks your heart from recognizing the needs of God. God will not fail to bring the leadings because that's who God is. God is consistent. He abides faithful. He can't deny himself. So God is faithful when you are faithless. God is not counting on your faithfulness to be faithful. God is faithful because that's who he is. You see, any being who changes towards you because of what you do, you are the one controlling that spirit being. But God is good and his mercy endures forever, even when you don't deserve it. He's just good because that's who he is. He is faithful because that is his nature and his character. And he won't change his character because you are changing. So even when you are blocking your heart due to your activity, the leadings of God are still present. He will still be leading you. Guess what? You are not picking up those leadings because of your attitude towards it. Why? You are hardening your heart. Every step I take to violate my conscience, I'm hardening my heart. What does it mean to harden? It means to deaden my sensitivity to the leadings of God. Hallelujah. So that's why the basic and the most primary way to ensure your conscience is free and is sound enough to pick leadings is that learn to act upon God's word and never to act against it. You know, there's some things we shouldn't be discussing. There's some things that are just outrightly wrong. That you know your conscience will definitely convict you of those things. So every time you do something, you are acting against. When you act against, you dull your conscience. When you dull your conscience, you will not be able to pick up the promptings and leadings, even though they are there. So we say you are dulling your sensitivity to the leadings of God in your life. It's a man-made activity. It has nothing to do with God. So you are the one who is responsible for ensuring you are sensitive. You are the one who is responsible for dullness. Hallelujah. So let me put it another way. If I practice the word of God and meditate, what am I doing? I'm making it easy to pick up the leadings and the promptings of God. That's why it's easy to know the spiritual state of a believer when you hear them speak about God leading them and how they are expecting to pick up the leadings. Once a believer starts looking at circumstantial evidence, he has departed from the word. And trouble will start. When I get to the office, I will see if they will include my name in that list. If my name is not on that list, God doesn't want me to go. But God may want you to go. And they may not put your name. And God may want you to pray or ask or go and talk to someone. But because you have already said, you have said the law. What's the law? If they put my name, God wants me to go. And maybe he doesn't want you to go. Hallelujah. If they invite me, I'll go for that conference. You set the law. The question is, it is not by inviting you that you will know that God wants you to go. In fact, you can be invited and your heart is saying, don't go. How do you know? Because every time you are making plans to go, heaviness settles on you. Say, I'm a believer. The peace of God rules my heart. The peace of God keeps my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Anything and everything that steals my peace is sending a signal. Glory to God. Again, remember what I said earlier. Why do we choose not to walk in strife? Because my practice of strife makes it difficult for me to sense peace when it's absent. The withdrawal of peace or the presence of peace is one major way that the inward witness is used to lead us. So I want to take a step and I lose my peace. When I was serving in the north, when I first got to the north, that was my degree, I had some instructions about staying and doing some work there for God and everything. So, but afterwards, towards the end of my service here, okay, let me give you one or two little illustrations. All my friends that were staying together in the same quarters, they went for an interview. In fact, they did about three different bank interviews, you know, banks came to recruit coppers and everything. So each time they came, they told me, let us go. You see, if you don't go, you look like an NFA. You know what an NFA is? They don't use the game. No future ambition. That's how you will look. When everybody's making preparation and you are not. But every time when I follow, you know when you have this sensation as that, why are you deceiving yourself? What's wrong with you? When they were calling for them, did they call for you? That's the way I was feeling. You know, so I still went, let me just go. But each time I went there, you know, as you are going, your legs are becoming heavier and heavier. Somebody says, why do you feel that way? Because you can do it and academically pass the test. Then there's more trouble. Because when they now offer you the pay and you are a copper, because some of my friends started working with the bank before they finished service here, and they only fully confirm them after the service here. So when they now offer you the pay, which is more than a copper should be earning, the pay dulls your sensitivity to the voice of God. You know, in the scriptures, it is only mammon that can contest with God's position in a man's life. So you can tell yourself that I cannot be God. Even go scripture, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. This morning is God telling me my time has come. Actually, your time has finished. You just don't know. You can't use sudden prosperity to recognize God's leading. You can prosper out of God's will. You can. Again, that is you losing circumstantial evidence to determine what God is saying. You were going to write the papers for the interview or to attend the interview. As you were going, your feet was becoming heavier. Everything inside you was not interested, yet you are interested in having a job. But just notice that you were not keen. Why are you not keen? You have not even heard the pay, so it's not about the pay. You've not heard about what they do in the company. You are just not, and you are still asking, oh God, lead me, lead me. If you were to listen very well, say, oh son, here, here. Here, here. Why? Because it won't do anything spectacular. It will use that same inward knowing to let you know that, why did you lose your peace? Why are you feeling heavy? Don't you notice that every time you are moving towards that decision, your legs are getting heavier or you feel more uncomfortable? You have gone to your wardrobe. You know the way you normally dress. You know how to pick. You just pick this out and then you have checked your wardrobe three times. You can't seem to find what to wear and you are still wondering. And you know this is not you. Any pattern that deviates from the normal is a warning or something you ought to pay attention to. The inward witness works by giving you a sensation that's contrary to your normal everyday sensation. That's why a man who practices peace, who walks away from strife, is ensuring that his heart remains sensitive to the leadings of. I avoid strife like the plague. I avoid strife like leprosy. You know, leprosy is contagious. Yeah, I avoid strife. I don't deal with strife. I forgive quickly. My heart can't take it. Leadings can come anytime. Strife dulls your heart to leadings of God. How does the inward meaning sometimes work? Perhaps the presence or the absence of peace. But if you are constantly living in strife, it means peace is naturally absent. So when peace is what the Spirit of God or your Spirit wants to use to call your attention, how will you pick it up? Since you are always in strife. In my home, abusive words are never used. So when my children come home and the teacher uses abusive words, they tell us because it's strange to them. Now, maybe you don't understand what I mean by abusive words. I mean basic words as idiot and stupid that I never even use in my home. It is strange to my children's ears. So when the teacher says things to them that is contrary, they quickly tell us and we quickly send a message to the school. that this teacher may need to depart. Because we are telling our children things that they don't hear in their houses. You don't call my children useless. None of my children are useless. They are responsible children who are living by the wisdom of God. The words that we speak create an atmosphere around our hearts that enables sensitivity or dull sensitivity. So don't think you are getting away with constantly trading insults saying, I don't mean them, you mean them. Your heart recognizes them as real. That's why when a believer constantly says that, I'm just telling you, you see it all the time, I'm so confused. I never know what to do. I always miss it. It's like a coffin. You are just adding more nails to it. Because you are using your word to make your heart stout when it comes to receiving God's leadings. Look at what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Let's read from verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because you need to understand the rule of the mouth also. You know what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice. Are you his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Can Jesus lie? Can Jesus lie? By the new birth, you have become his sheep. He is a great shepherd of the sheep. If he is a great shepherd and he says, my sheep. You know, let me tell you what that phrase means. It's like Jesus standing and said that I can beat my chest and tell you that everyone who is my sheep, they hear my voice. In fact, if they don't hear my voice, they are not my sheep. Jesus can say so. So Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep know me. And my sheep hear my voice. And the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. Jesus said so. Question, where will the voice of Jesus come from? Within the heart. Where the voice of the stranger come from? From outside. So Jesus is saying, my sheep know my voice by learning to listen to my voice in their heart. But the voice of a stranger will never come from their heart. It will always come from outside. So they will know, this is a strange source. It's not coming from the right place. So look at what the Bible says. 1 Peter now. Thank you. Finally, be all of all mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Be what? Be what? Who is he speaking to? Believers. Do you know you need to tell believers to be courteous? You need to tell believers to be courteous. What does it mean to be courteous? It means to have proper manners. To be kindly dispositioned towards other believers. It's courtesy to greet. It's courtesy to address people with respect. It's courtesy. It's just courtesy. Common courtesy. So look at the next thing it says. Next, verse 9, please. Not rendering what? Evil for? Or railing for? What's the? Can you use one word to describe what that first word? Strife. To summarize, don't get into strife. Look at the next thing it says. But contrary wise, we want blessing. Knowing you are there to call, that you should inherit a blessing. Next verse, please. Next verse. For he that will love and see good. When you hear the word see good days, it's talking about experience. To see doesn't mean like this. It means to have the experience of good days, which means to have experiences that line up with the life that God has planned for you. So he said, he that will, this is what you want to have, this is what you want to prove, this is what you want to see unfold. See what it says. Let him refrain. It's amazing. The phrase here is extremely important. To refrain, listen carefully, means this is something your tongue wants to do. Your job is to pull it back. Have they brought juicy gossip to you before? I wanted to contribute. The Bible says refrain. 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 You know what it means to refrain? To refrain means that hold your tongue back. Use wire. Because he wants to do something that the flesh loves and you know you shouldn't, because he gave you a condition. Do you want to see love? You love life and you want to see good days on the earth. He says it has a lot to do with what you do with your tongue. So he says, whoever wants, okay, this is, he says, let me finish. And his lips that they speak, notice process, tongue, lips. Someone says, what's the correlation? Is he talking about the same thing? Basically, yes, but he's talking about the process. What's the process? My tongue moves first, then my lips shape the words. So I shouldn't wait for the words to be shaped. I should just stop my tongue. Do you understand? It says, and my lips that they speak no guile. Guile is also poisonous words that will come out. Because again, because it's coming out of me. Guess who gets poisoned first? Me. Hallelujah. And the one that gets poisoned for spice is coming out of me. Let me give you a principle. You know, Jesus said, it is not what a man eats that defiles a man. It is what comes out of the man that defiles the man. So it is not what I take in that affects me. It is what I bring forth. As I'm bringing it forth, I'm the first person to be affected before you affect another person. That's why when you see people who are always practicing cursing, there's a problem. They will first be affected before the person they are ministering to be affected. So he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no, guys, see, treachery, deceit. That's not a definition, amplifier. That's what it means. It should not. So let me put it this way. One of the things you refrain your tongue from speaking is from speaking anything contrary to the will of God. Because what I say with my mouth will enter my heart. Remember Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10. Look at the principle of faith in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10. That principle still works. And the same with that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For what? For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the man confession is made unto. So after a man believeth, permit me to use that phrase, will what he believeth come to pass until he confesses? No. He seals the deal by confessing. So if I say I believe that I am inwardly led by the Spirit of God, how do I seal the manifestation? I must confess it. I can't say I believe, I'm speaking contrary to it. I just said in church I believe. Then when I get out, okay, I'm so confused. I don't even know what to do. No. You are cutting off the manifestation of the leading. You are ensuring the manifestation of leading is far from you in experience by saying this. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, what happens? Confession is made unto on the manifestation of it. So with my words, I can heighten my sensitivity. With my words, I can dull my senses to the leadings of God. I can. I showed us a principle, I think 3 weeks ago, about what happened. Sorry, I'm touching many scriptures because I would just want to tie some reasons together. What happened to Samuel? The Bible speaks about the fact that Samuel grew up. And over time, in fact, if you read Samuel chapter 3, it's very interesting because it's towards the end of that, it says that, and Samuel grew up to be a prophet, and everybody knew that Samuel had been raised up to be a prophet of the Lord. And God did not let any of the words of Samuel fall to the ground. Then if you now go back to the beginning of the chapter, it now shows you where Samuel started. That's not where Samuel started. That the first time God visited Samuel, God said, Samuel, Samuel. He jumped up ran and went to Eli. You called me. It means when Samuel started, he also did not recognize the voice of God. So he had to be taught. It was over time that Samuel grew until he became a true prophet. At that time, he wasn't yet a prophet. He was called to be one. He wasn't yet a prophet. So the first time he jumped up and went to Eli, which is the voice of God, sounded like the voice of Eli to him. So God used a voice that was familiar to him. So he jumped and went to Eli. And when he went to Eli, he said, you called me. Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go and lie down again. Then he heard the voice again. He said, Samuel, Samuel. Then he jumped up again and said, you must have called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. Go and lie down again. Then the third time, he heard the voice again. Samuel, Samuel. He said, surely now you must have called me. Then the Bible says, and Eli perceived. How did he perceive? From experience, that the Lord was calling the child. Now here's what I want you to see. God called Samuel how many times? 3 different times. Do you know God didn't proceed beyond Samuel, Samuel until Eli gave Samuel instruction what to say to release the rest of what God was going to say? Hallelujah. You will think that part is a very small part. It's not a small part. Being led is a two-way street. Being led means there's a cooperation required on your side. Did God want to speak to Samuel? Yes. How did God say, Samuel, Samuel? How did Samuel respond? He ran to Eli. On the third time, what did Eli communicate to Samuel? When he calls you again, say, speak, for thy servant heareth. When Samuel said that, God began to say more. So, hearing more was something that was in Samuel's power, but Samuel needed to be taught. Hallelujah. Now let me say this again. It means God doesn't force leadings on us. You are the one that determines whether all God wants to say, God will say. Let me say it another way. If you've not acted on the last one, you're not likely to hear another one. God doesn't force leadings, but God brings leadings. So you act on the last one, then more unfolds. To him that has, more shall be, is a law. So there was something that Eli needed to teach Samuel that will make Samuel recognize how to respond. How did Eli know it was God? Experience of working with God. Oh, okay. God must be calling this young man. Say, now go and lie down again. You know why he said go and lie down? When did God call Eli? Call Samuel when he was lying down. Let me say this also. When you are agitated, it will be very difficult to sense God's leadings. When you are at rest, it's easier. Each time, Eli said, go and lie down again. He didn't say, go and sit down. Sit like this. Watch him. Just waiting. No, he said, go and lie down again. In that same position of rest, it will be clearer. You know, the Bible says, thou we keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Isaiah 26:3. That we keep in perfect peace. So it's easier to hear God when you are at rest. When your mind is not in conflict. Easier to hear God. So each time Samuel came up, Eli said, go and lie down again. So the third time he said, go and lie down. And when he comes again, why did Eli say when he comes again? Because he knew God, he doesn't bring leadings just once. He will come back. Hallelujah. Are you flowing? I hope I'm not saying too much at one time. Good stuff, good stuff. My folks are intelligent. Because this is very important. That is why when people come to me and say things like, Pastor, I had a dream. What does it mean? Even if I know what it means, sometimes I may not tell you. To help you learn and school you in recognizing God's leadings. And I will tell you one clue and one key that's important when God's leading. If it is God, he will repeat it. If it's not repeated, throw it away quickly. There's a law in God. God doesn't come just one. Out of the mouth of two or three, a matter shall be established. So when you have a dream and you have, this is the third year, you are saying, what does it mean? What are you doing with it for 3 years? Throw it away quickly. That's not the way God operates. How many times did he come to town somewhere? The fourth time was when Samuel opened up enough for God to say more. So God kept coming. Why? There's no such thing as God spoke to me just once. And God now said that, I've told you this once. I'm only going to tell you once. That's not my father. That's not that spirit being. No. The readings of God are continuous. They are consistent. Why? In the intention of God is not to create fear. It's so that you might get it. Very important. That you might get it. So it's repeated. It's consistent. It's constant. It's so that you will get it. So if you start having a dream, I think God is trying to say something, and there is no other dream that conveys the same message, throw it away. Because God, see, being, are you intelligent? I'm asking, are you intelligent? And then your father too is intelligent. Think about it. He will just come and give you an instruction, and he is happy you are mesmerized. If I'm mesmerized with you to act on it, you can't. So understanding is the reason behind the leading. So don't have this mindset of, you know, the secret is belong to God. I got quoting scripture out of context. No. The reason why something was revealed, if it is God, is that you will understand. If it is gone, he will say it again, probably in another way, but he will bring it again. If it's not brought again, throw it away. Dreams don't just come from God, they come from multitude of business, they come from Satan. Bible says, if our gospel be is eat to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. So when it comes to the environment, signals can come that's not God. So the third time, the fourth time, when Eli told Samuel, said, Lord, speak for your servants, hear it. Then God began to speak. And he said many things to Samuel that night. And that was what he wanted to say from the first time he called him, but he couldn't say it until Samuel said those words. Speak, Lord. Let me put it another way. Man has the authority to allow God's ability upon the earth. Man has the ability to shut the door or open the door to the flow of God upon the earth. If you understand what I just said now, you understand a lot about flowing in the spirit. You can shut the door to manifestation, you can open it. Everything is based on willingness. What does speak Lord, your servant ever, what does it mean? It means someone to tell God, I yield. I'm ready to listen. You know, there's a principle that says that when the student is ready, the teacher appears. Yeah. It's a rule. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Not the other way around. So when someone said that, God was able to say what he wanted to say. Why didn't God say before? Someone wasn't ready. What someone said was an indication that he was ready. And God was able to say all he wanted to say. It means that when it comes to leading, it's a two-way street. It takes God, it takes man. For the picture to be one, complete. Should I stop or should I continue? The time, the people on there, they'll be cut off. People like this on there will be cut off. Should I continue? Yes or no? Okay, let me just say one or two things and then round up because of our time. Unfortunately, people that are on there can't hear what we have to say. But let me put it this way. When your spirit, the witness of your spirit is at the work, when your spirit is communicating with you, notice what I said, your spirit is communicating with you. How do you know the difference between your spirit and the Holy Spirit? We said something like that 2 weeks ago also. Your spirit brings instructions or directions to you line upon line. It may even be easy at first. I just kept seeing Mrs. Marble's face. I kept seeing Miss Marble's daughter. Miss Marble's daughter. But I don't know what it means. And I pray a little bit or I go, what does praying mean? It means I'm enhancing my sensitivity or unfolding. But when it is the Holy Spirit, it is detailed. In Acts chapter 10, after Peter had the vision in a trance, then while he was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, behold, three men seek thee. You can't know except the Spirit tells you. Clear. They are not two, they are three. Arise, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That's clear. It's not line upon line. It is detailed instruction. It is authoritative. It takes more effort to doubt it. But when it comes to your spirit, I don't know why I'm seeing Miss Margot's face. Then I now saw her daughter. Why? It's line upon line. For the past 3 days, Sister Pass has just been coming to my mind. I really wonder. Maybe what you need to do is pray a little bit more, and then you will say, or just call her. And then from calling her, you will just. But when it's the Holy Spirit, it's more authoritative. She wants to go on a trip. And if she goes on that trip, before she comes back, she will have missed a particular call. It is always precise instruction. And it's authoritative. So you will know this is the Holy Ghost speaking directly to my mind, or this is my spirit speaking to my mind. When it's my spirit, it's easier to ignore when it's your spirit, because it will be like you just thinking. Someone says, why does it feel like that? Because it is you just thinking. Because your voice is familiar to you. But when it only goes, it will be direct. It will be clear. It will be stronger. It will not be easy to ignore. Hallelujah. So what does God expect us to do? Grow so strong in our meditation of the word until even the voice of our spirit is strong enough and clear enough. Let me say this again. 90% of the leadings of God, 95%, will not come by angels, visions, audible voice, or the voice of the spirit. They will come by the inward witness. If your spouse does not travel and you are in the same house, when your spouse travels, your spouse can use Skype to chat with you, can make long distance phone calls, okay, can use WhatsApp Messenger. When your spouse is in the house with you and you are in the kitchen, and as far as using WhatsApp Messenger chat with you, there's a problem in the house. You know there's a problem. Have you seen that kind of comedy before? When everybody is leaving a message for themselves on the phone. I'll be hitting by 2 p.m. You hear? I said, I told you I won't back. I'm making my... You hear? And they're in the same house. And they could have worked across you had to speak. But they're using phone messages. You know there's a problem. It is not natural for your father to use spectacular means to speak to you all the time, since you and he have the same nature. When he coughs, you should hear, because your nature and his nature are the same. It's not because the New Testament is less in power, it's because it is more in glory. You hear what I said? It's not that it's less in power, it is more in glory. And because it is a better testament in glory, you and your Father are one. He trusts what he has done enough in your recreated spirit to allow your spirit, which has his nature, to lead you 95% of the time. In special situations, special cases, he will allow spectacular manifestations. That's completely at his own jurisdiction. And that's in the case when it is necessary or when it's needed. And again, every time in scriptures where there were spectacular manifestations, when you read what follows after, you will know it was necessary. Okay? In Acts chapter 18, Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He was already called the Apostle Paul then. What did Jesus say? He said, "Paul, be of good cheer. Speak. I have many people in this city. Fear not. No man will set on you to do you hurt." What does that kind of relation mean? Paul was afraid, oh. This beating is so much, oh. They're already planning. They will beat me again here. But Jesus said, "I have many people here. Paul, speak. No man will set on thee to do thee hurt." He needed a special visitation to encourage him, to let him know that in this particular instance, you will not be assaulted. Everything will be fine. If his own spirit had just picked that up, he said, "This faith business, self. That's how they beat me last time in trust. I beg you so mind." But when it is Jesus, that's why I tell people, if Jesus appears to you, first of all, it's not because you are spiritual. I'm not looking for Jesus to appear. I hear that's enough. When he appears, usually there's rough sailing ahead. You hear what I said? There's usually rough sailing ahead. What does that mean? You're about to enter into some waters. That the only reason why you continue is because that, "But Jesus appeared to me. I saw Jesus. I saw him." The temptation to go back will be overcome by, "I saw Jesus." So when people tell you they saw, don't just think that, "Let me also go and pray." Don't pray for it. It is given when it's needed. If it's not needed, it's not needed. Those who see Jesus or he appears to them, he has nothing to do with their spirituality. It's a function of plan and purpose. Do you understand? So that, because I know, I'm sure some of us have been there, that brother, Jesus appeared. Hey, me too, I want to see Jesus. No, you don't need it. If you need it, it will happen. Amen? All right, we'll stop here tonight.